Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. We're going to begin on some concerning news. Andrew Pichot-Hibert will be joining us. That's the joyous part. The concerning part has to do with the United States, statistically, is developing an appetite for putting to death its elderly, killing its elderly. A recent Pew Research poll suggests that comfort is growing. 63% of Americans now say physician-assisted death, suicide, is either morally acceptable or simply not a moral issue at all. Couched in guise under the euphemism of death with dignity or dying by my own terms, and it goes on. The point of it is that only 35% of United States citizens now call it morally wrong. Now, to be fair, it is not like the collective conscience of the United States is gone, but we are losing ground in many topics when it comes to especially the dignity of human life. And unfortunately, in some ways, we are losing that ground fast. Andrea and I will be speaking about this. One of the things I do want to point out is lest we think that this is because the 63% are primarily non-religious. The truth is, even amongst religious-minded Americans, the willingness to accept physician-assisted suicide is growing. And therefore, we need an intervention, constant conversation in the preaching of the truth of the gospel, the dignity of the human person, is necessary. After that, we speak with Chris McMahon. The Catholics at the Shore Conference is an opportunity for all of us to step away from the noise for 2.5 days of Catholic formation, inspiring speakers and real relationships in a beautiful coastal setting. Finally, we speak with Randall Smith. Christ's glorified body tells us that the promise of eternal life, which Jesus' death and resurrection has opened up for all of us, results not in the obliteration of our nature or negation, but the transformation of our nature, the elevation of it, so that now what was once a fallen human nature gets the opportunity to receive divine life and participate and partake in that divine life, so that we are elevated from the order of nature into the life of grace and eventually into the life of God's own heavenly glory in heaven. All this after the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Wednesday, April 8th. It's the Feast of St. Julia Billiard. Today's news brought to you by the Ave Maria Family of Funds at AveMariaFunds.com. The White House says Iran must open the Strait of Hormuz now. Press Secretary Caroline Levitt saying that reports that Iran closing the strait in response to Israeli strikes in Lebanon are false, and then also called for the strait to be reopened immediately.
That is completely unacceptable. And again, this is a case of what they're saying publicly is different privately. We have seen an uptick of traffic in the Strait today. And I will reiterate the president's expectation and demand that the Strait of Hormuz is reopened immediately, quickly, and safely.
She added that peace negotiations would continue with Iran so as long as the Strait of Hormuz remains open. Vice President J.D. Vance will travel to Pakistan to head up peace talks with Iran this weekend. Vance talking about Iran's threat to close the strait.
If Iran wants to let this negotiation fall apart in a conflict where they were getting hammered over Lebanon, which has nothing to do with them and which the United States never once said was part of the ceasefire, that's ultimately their choice. We think that would be dumb.
Vance also suggested that Israel may scale down its attacks in Lebanon. The woman known as the Ketamine Queen is heading to prison for her role in the death of actor Matthew Perry. 42-year-old Jasveen Sanga was sentenced to 15 years in federal prison. Last year, Sanga pleaded guilty to federal drug charges in connection with Perry's overdose death in 2023. Georgia voters have picked a replacement for former GOP Congresswoman Marjorie Taylor Greene. The seat will remain in Republican hands after Clay Fuller ended Tuesday with a 56-44 margin over Democrat Sean Harris. The election was a special runoff to replace Green, who resigned from her seat at the beginning of the year after a falling out with President Trump. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, speaking with my friend Andrea Picciotti-Bear. She is legal analyst for EWTN News and director of the Conscience Project. Follow her work at conscience-project.org. We are talking about how a majority of the United States populace, including religious-minded Americans, are willing to accept assisted suicide. Andrea, thank you for joining us. How are you?
I'm doing well, Marcus. Thank you so much, and happy Easter.
Blessed Easter to you and your family. I hope you had a joyous celebration.
It was great. I think we're still recovering from the vigil. We're all feeling super tired still. But yes, it was lovely. It was really lovely.
Yeah, the older I get, the longer I realize it takes me longer to recover from the lack of sleep from the Easter vigil.
Yeah, no. Part of me is like, maybe Easter Sunday is what we're doing. We're going to do that. We're going to do that next year.
So,
but it was lovely, and there were a number of people that came into the church in our parish, and so blessed be God for their willingness and the support that they've received along the way. So it was just lovely to see.
And I'm really glad for that, because it seems to be the case in dioceses across the country and most of the West. To pivot onto not-so-comforting news, thank you for this piece that you put out on Daily Wire. Tell us about these recent statistics that Pew Research found out about the American conscience when it comes to medical assistance in dying.
Yeah, you know, Marcus, it's one of those things where you kind of feel like you have the gift of intuition when you're noticing an uptick in conversations promoting assisted suicide and euthanasia, especially of the elderly and of people with disabilities or terminal illness. The Pew Research poll came out basically saying that 60% of Americans now say the physician-assisted death is either morally acceptable or just not a moral issue, and only 35 were saying it's morally wrong. And that's just a big change. And what's behind that is even within that 63%, there are people who identify as being religious, even people who identify as being Catholics themselves. And, you know, it's just a good wake-up call to all of us as people of faith that we have a lot of work to do in promoting life, you know, not just from conception, but also natural death.
What are we seeing with regard to the Catholic response?
You know, I think, Pew highlighted this, and it's a comforting thought that people who are really serious about their faith are very keyed into the fact that assisted suicide is morally wrong. And the Catholic Church is very clear on that teaching. So there's, you know, a nice correlation between people who are serious about their faith and their Catholic faith and paying attention to what the Church teaches. But at the same time, these are difficult issues, and human suffering is not something that's easy, especially Americans. We all love comfort, and it's difficult to see a loved one or to even think about one's own suffering. And I think it really opens up a great conversation about the Church's leading role in starting, for example, hospice, and the role that the Church and Catholic hospitals play in offering palliative care to those that are at the end of their life or struggling with, you know, major illness. But there's a lot of work to do, and there's definitely a movement afront. I don't want to sound overly conspiracy-minded, mm-hmm. but I think that a lot of it has to do with money. It's a lot to die. It costs a lot to die. You know, whether we're talking about funeral costs or medical care for people who are dying, but knowing that those expenses and that investment is actually preparing someone to meet their maker. And we need to encourage people that, you know, death is on God's timetable, not an insurance company's.
What are we seeing based on the study of the reasoning that's being given by the vast majority of people surveyed for support of physician-assisted suicide?
You know, I think there's a big chunk of it, Marcus, that has to deal with the emotional side, mm-hmm. right? It's thinking about suffering being unbearable. you know, that people can't endure suffering. And that's something that, you know, in our Catholic tradition through mortification and that sort of thing, we're kind of preparing for physical suffering and learning that that's also part of life. The other is, you know, concern about the drain, you know, financial drain, or the drain, emotional and physical toll on caretakers. And we can see as people are getting older and we're less connected to our parents and to our grandparents, that caregiving is often being contracted out. And we're not seeing that that's actually a gift to be able to accompany someone in their final days or weeks or months or years. But there's a fear, and it's a fear factor that's being exaggerated in the media. At the same time, in the piece that I wrote, Marcus, I spoke about a man who's likely to be a candidate for president, Gavin Newsom, who spoke on CNN's podcast about accompanying his mother in, at the time, an illegal-assisted suicide at her bedside and almost, you know, kind of glorifying it and calling the physician who gave the lethal medicine an angel. I know. There's like no words. Like, how did we get here? You know, after I wrote the piece, though, Marcus, and I would want to flag it, I'm sure your listeners heard, there was the young woman from Spain, Noelia, who was, you know, just had a terrible life of suffering, separation in her family, and sexual abuse. And she took her own life, and her father advocated for refusing assisted suicide, and he ended up losing in the courts. But it's really at this point, the conversation needs to happen before it gets to that critical moment where we give, especially people who are struggling with illness and mental health issues, greater support so that they don't feel that death is their only option.
Considering the emotional cost and the financial costs that seem to be cited as the reasoning, if we look back to, for example, the COVID pandemic and how many elderly people in nursing homes suffered and died alone, did that whole situation exacerbate this problem?
You know, I think it should have reminded us we needed to do a better job of accompaniment.
Mm-hmm.
And instead, I think it's almost inspired, not everyone, but many people to think, boy, it's better to end things quickly. And so that the long and prolonged loneliness of death for many people is shortened. And that just is the worst takeaway ever. You know, the pandemic, we really have a lot of lessons that we needed to learn on how we reacted as a society. And one of those was to not leave our old and our aging population on their own. But assisted suicide seems to be the wrong answer.
I couldn't agree more. And that's why going back to the case studies we've seen in other nations, Canada is a leading example. Can you please speak to that?
Yeah, no, this is really shocking. More people have died or will die I think it's maybe in the summer, of assisted suicide than in Canada than died during World War II. And the numbers should shock us. You know, that this is now, they're hitting marks of assisted suicide in Canada for issues related to even poverty, that, you know, someone is too poor to continue living. This should be something that should both point to the fact that socialism is really a dangerous construct,
yeah.
But also this isn't something to be proud of. It should really shake a nation at its core to see that the numbers are skyrocketing. These aren't the cases on the margins, right? These are many people being pushed by the medical industry complex to end their lives because they're too costly to live.
Andrea, this is horrifying, and I'm looking forward to future conversations with you as we keep tracking this. Thank you for your time.
Oh, thanks, Marcus. Have a lovely afternoon. afternoon.
You too, and blessed Easter once again. My guest has been Andrea Picciotti-Bear, legal analyst for EWTN News and director of the Conscience Project. Follow her work at conscience-project.org. We've been talking about the continued issue of rising acceptance of physician-assisted suicide.
This program is brought to you by the following nonprofit underwriter.
Join Catholics at the Shore 2026, May 7th through the 9th, at the beautiful Icona in Avalon, New Jersey. This year's theme, Needing Nothing More, invites you to step away from the noise and encounter Christ. Speakers include Patricia Heaton, USC champion Boss Rutten, and pro-life activist Christian Hawkins, along with other powerful Catholic voices. To learn more, go to CatholicsAtTheShore.com.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
This program brought to you in part by the nonprofit St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology.
I'm Dr. Jeff Morrow. This Easter season, I invite you to join myself, the Mercedarian Sisters of the Blessed Sacrament, and Father Boniface Hicks for the St. Paul Center's Easter Challenge. Together, we will gain practical insights into prayer, intimacy with the Holy Spirit, and learn how to accompany others through Christ's own example. Visit stpaulcenter.com/Easter to learn more.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, talking with Chris McMahon. The Catholics at the Shore Conference is an opportunity to step away from the noise for 2.5 days of Catholic formation, inspiring speakers, and real relationships in a beautiful coastal setting. Chris, thank you for joining us. How are you?
Marcus, great. Thanks for having me. Thanks for all the work you're doing. I love your show.
Well, thank you. I'm really glad to be able to connect with you. Tell us about Catholics at the Shore. Talk about the founding mission, and then let's talk about the conference.
Sure. Thanks so much. Catholics at the Shore was really born out of my wife and I, as our children were getting older. We have 5 kids. We live in Pittsburgh. All of our kids are in New York City for now. And as we were there getting older, we said, well, what should we do? And we started doing more, like we'd go to Legatus conferences and Good News conferences and all these great conferences around the country. And we said, it's the feeling you get there, the way of being uplifted, the way of being around people of a similar kind of mindset. It was exciting. And you know, we wanted to kind of recreate that feeling as much as possible, you know, and excuse me, we spent some time in Sun Harbor, New Jersey. It's a beautiful city. And we said, you know, why don't we do our own conference? We know all these folks because, you know, my company, Aquinas Wealth Advisors, we do a lot of work in this space. And I said, why don't we do something where we can have, these people come together, great speakers, great friends. You know, it's really about evangelization. It's really about spiritual direction. It's really about the sacraments. It's really about adoration. And we did that about 5 years ago, and here we are 5 years later, and every May 7th, you know, every early in May, we get together for 3.5 days, and that's really when we end up with the greatest kind of inspirational Catholic speakers, both lay folks and also, religious folks come together and just light everybody on fire. It's a great experience. So thanks for asking about it.
Well, I'm really glad to be able to ask about it, and I want to invite you to also share what the missionary thrust of the conference is as it expands, as it grows, and the invitation for our listeners to be a part of it.
Yeah, we'd love folks to come down if they can. They can look at CatholicsAtTheShore.com. Pardon me, and give them a really good insight of previous speakers we've had. You know, everybody's been there, and this year, you know, we're kind of excited. Patricia Heaton's coming down. She's a lovely, television star and wonderful person, lovely Catholic person. And we also have a lot of the intellectual guys too. They're coming. We're having the folks come from Steubenville, as we always do. Father Dave's been so gracious. He's been down a few times. And we're having great religious leaders as well. Mother Concepcia, who we love from the Sisters of Life, is going to come give us, you know, some great insights. Pete Burak, who you know probably well, is going to be our host this year, you know, doing our MC work, which we love. And I think what's come out of it, Marcus, is we're now trying to figure out what's next, not only lighting people on fire. And we do that in so many ways, but one of the beautiful ways we do it, we have a Eucharistic procession around town, and it's overwhelming. You can't believe it. You know, these people get out there, and they're walking down the streets, and I thought, oh, gosh, this guy's going to be mad. This guy in the truck's going to be mad, I said to myself, you know. And he turned the truck off and got out of his huge truck and started kneeling in the middle of the street. I said, boy, I misread that one. you forget how excited people are about it. But we're also going to start, we're actually starting to do some other things as well, is where we start to take some, you know, once a year, we're going to start taking some trips as well. You know, we're going to take some pilgrimages, and we're going to head back to our late in October. We're going to take a group from this conference down to Sierra Leone, Guadalupe, and then, of course, we'll spend some time with the World Villages of Children, which is an unbelievable place, that school with the 3,000 girls in it, which is just life-changing. So we're trying to really help. I guess the missionary thrust is we're trying to get people engaged, light the fire or reignite the fire, and then try to, you know, just spend some time with like-minded people and really just renew their soul and renew their spirit.
Share with us some of the fruits of conferences of past years.
I'd love to. You know, I laugh because, we've had some great friends come down. Boniface Hicks, Father Boniface, is wonderful. And he's a deep, you know, a deep thinker and incredible leader in the Catholic Church. And I always laugh because he's still able to kind of, you know, sit down afterwards at the fire pits at the end of the night, and there's a fire pits, and I'm a cigar guy, but some of the guys will sit down, have a cigar, and just talk. It's beautiful. And I think about this, a quick story, Marcus. Last year, as we were wrapping up the conference, somebody came up, and, you know, we had the signs up, Catholics at the Shore. A couple of things that are amazing about it. One is we chose the hotel because it was close to our house. That's why we chose the hotel, and it was a nice hotel. I didn't realize at the time that there was a, you know, Catholic maniac that owned the hotel, my good friend Eustace Mita. And I didn't realize there was a Marian grotto at the hotel. Mm. So it really has been fascinating. It's been wonderful to see that. And when I was walking in one day, someone came to me and said, there's a person who's checking into the hotel as our conference was ending. And they saw that it said Eucharistic Adoration. They were wondering if they could come to it. And I said, sure, of course, right? Of course they can. You know, so they came, and the person came to adoration. Later they came up to me and said, could you do me a favor? You know, I realize this conference is here, and my children are getting married here in the hotel. My son's getting married here in the hotel, right? And I don't want him getting married in the hotel. I want him getting married in the church. And I said, when's he getting married? She said, tomorrow. I said, I'm sorry. And she said, could you chat with him for a minute? Her husband had passed away. And I said, sure, I'd be glad to chat with him. And I met him. He's a very nice young man. I said, why are you doing this? You know, what's making you get married in the hotel, not in the church? He said, well, it's not that important to us. I said, well, obviously it's important to you. Pardon me. It's so important you've chosen to, you know, kind of set aside all your family tradition, what's on your mother's heart, to get married here. So it's obviously important enough to you to do that. Mm-hmm. And he said, well, I don't know. You know, I guess we haven't been able to, you know, get close enough to the church. And one of our beautiful priests, Father Dan Leary, who's based in D.C., and he was the chaplain for the World Villages for Children for years, was there. And I laughed because they said, we haven't been to confession. And I said, well, we could fix that. You know, there's conferences like this, there's priests everywhere. Anyway, the boyfriend took two laps around the parking lot. The fiance, the woman, took two laps around the parking lot. And the next thing they knew, they promised us they were going to get married in the church. So that was a beautiful fruit that came from the conference.
That was a very moving story. Thank you very much for sharing that. And as we wind down the segment, one of the things that I do want to highlight too is the significance and themes of this year's conference. Can you please speak to that?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, really, this year we're talking about needing nothing more, and that's really what we're talking about. Oh, how blessed are we, right, to have these beautiful, beautiful spiritual leaders come with us, and you know, and to have the Eucharist, right? It's just such an unbelievable gift from God to have an opportunity for spiritual direction with these great priests, to really get a chance to engage with the Sisters of Life and the Dominican sisters from Nashville, and really spend time with these folks and meet these great on fire people that can bring us closer to the world. So we don't think you need nothing more. We're excited about it. You know, and it's so funny because stem to stern, we have Mass every day. We have adoration every day. And, you know, normally in the conferences, you know, that last Mass sometimes is kind of a, I never want to say throwaway Mass, but not, you know, maybe not the one you remember as much. And I was there, and I was thinking about things, and my mind was drifting, and then I was just like, I was hitting the head with a hammer. We had it in a small room because it was just a little kind of closing Mass. And literally the most personal and beautiful homily Father Gabriel Gellin gave, you know, the Dominicans come down from New York City, and he just was just unbelievable. And I was just overwhelmed by it, thinking to myself, every time you turn around, there's another fruit, another gift from this thing. And it just really, we get to know kind of, sometimes the conferences get a little bigger and the celebrities and so forth, the celebrity speakers get a little kind of more difficult to kind of connect with. And that's all this is. This is a beautiful opportunity to have an intimate experience with like-minded folks and just grow deeper in your faith and closer to Christ.
Share with us once again for our listeners who are interested, how can they find out more, how many seats are left, and what they can do to be a part of this?
Thank you so much. We definitely have some seats available for sure. CatholicsAtTheShore.com has all the scheduling and the speakers and the pricing and the hotel and everything. And Stone Harbor is such a beautiful town. And I think this is funny this year. Also, I forgot to mention Bass Rutten because he's just so funny. I love this guy. Bass Rutten, I'm embarrassed to have done Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu for 50 years, so I know who he is. He was a UFC heavyweight champion. Can you imagine a tougher customer, right, than a UFC heavyweight champion? Well, he's also a great man of God. He's come back to the church and has a beautiful story. And he's, you know, he's kind of in that Hollywood world a little bit, and also he's in this kind of UFC world, but now he's this kind of beautiful Catholic guy. And among other things, we always get somebody out on the beach and lead us in a little light workout. I always say it's got to be a light workout. And I'm going to tell him doubly that's got to be light because I don't think boss knows how to do it light. But
so Chris, we're going to have to stop there because the music is hitting. But I'll make sure this information is in the description. My guest has been Chris McMahon, founder of Catholics at the Shore Conference. Find out more on AveMariaRadio.net, our website, and the description of today's program, how you can be a part of this amazing conference. Stay tuned, I'm Marcus Peter.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Announcing again our popular St. Paul Mediterranean cruise and pilgrimage, visiting over 10 biblical sites. You'll never read the New Testament the same again after exploring Athens, Ephesus, Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi, Crete, and the Greek Isles, and much more. Mass at Mary's House. Our luxurious celebrity cruise liner awaits you.
To learn more about your Ave Maria Radio trip, find the Ave Maria Radio Travel tab at AveMariaRadio.net.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Father Benedict Rochelle.
I don't think people should have negative fears of God, but I think you should get a lump in your throat. You should feel excited. Suppose I was going to take you and introduce you to the Pope or to the president of some country or something. You might get a little lump in your throat. Forget it. Every day, you, I, live and move and have our being in the presence of God. These are the class of feelings we should have. And we should have them to an intense degree if we really had the sight of Almighty God. These feelings are the feelings which we shall have if we realize his presence. And in proportion as we believe that he is present, we shall have them. And not to have them is not to realize, not to believe that God is present to us.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
Are you passionate about Jesus? Are you zealous for Jesus? Are you fervent for Jesus? Are we fervent for the gospel? Are we passionate about helping this world come to know him? Is that true? It's not true for most people in the church. Is Jesus my best friend? Is he your best friend? I'm looking around the church. There's a set of guys in here who have great man caves. As I was praying this morning, I felt like the Lord said, hey, when are you going to come to my man cave? Like, you guys think a flat screen TV is really cool. Well, you should see what I got to offer. Because I and I alone, he says, can really give you what it is you're longing for. Whoever it is we're rooting for right now, they're going to lose eventually. Or whatever it is that's occupying our time, one day we're going to realize it really wasn't that important. Why aren't we hanging out with the one who alone can show us what life is really all about? When was the last time you hung out in the Lord's man cave?
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Pisa. I'm talking with Dr. Randall Smith. Christ's glorified body tells us that the promise of eternal life, which Jesus' death and resurrection has opened up for us, results in the transformation and glorification of our own bodies and our entire human nature. Randall joins us to talk about this. Randall is the professor of theology at the University of St. Thomas in Houston, Texas, and he is also the author most recently of this article in Catholic World Report, The Relevance of the Resurrection. Randall, glad to speak with you again. How are you?
Wonderful. Thanks so much for having me back.
I'm glad that you wrote this article, and the resurrection is, in no uncertain terms, one of the greatest historical events of human history. I want to begin by painting with that broad stroke and asking you to comment on that, how the resurrection quite literally changed the trajectory of human history.
Well, yeah, I mean, I'm with you on the most important event in human history. We might say, somebody might say, well, how about the creation? And the point is, yeah, well, that was important too. And so it's important, actually, for those who went to the Easter Vigil liturgy. And, I mean, if you just look at the readings, the first reading is always of the creation story. People can choose not to use that one. Actually, they have to use the Exodus story. But it's very common for people to use the creation story. You might say, why is that? Well, because the long-term understanding of what's happening in the resurrection is the, as it were, recreation of mankind. We were created in God's image. We effaced that image, if we can use that term, right? Like in a painting, it has the face of God, and then somebody comes up and scrubs it out. It's effaced. And so we need to, as it were, be recreated. The one who is most perfectly in the image of God comes down to, as it were, put that face of God back on us, right? Allow us to be recreated in God's image. And so that process, in some ways, is begun finally with the coming of Jesus Christ. So, yeah, again, that we might say those are the two polar important events in human history, creation and the recreation at Christ's death and resurrection.
From there, you highlight the fact that the readings speak about the empty tomb and some of the evidences for the resurrection. Can you also comment on the historical irrefutability of the resurrection event?
Well, yeah, look, there are many accounts of the empty tomb and a lot of question about, not let me say question, but the question would be, why would anybody make this up and then die for it, right? I mean, there's that issue. The Gospels themselves also witness to the fact that from the very beginning, people thought, well, there could be alternative explanations, right? His body could have been stolen away, that's a rumor which has been spread. But again, it's odd to think of people somehow, you know, again, when there were Roman guards present, somehow being able to sneak in, bribe the guards somehow, and then over the next bunch of years actually subject themselves to martyrdom for something that they fundamentally lied about. So anyway, we do know that, you know, this proclamation of Jesus' death and resurrection was present from the very beginning. Sometimes people will think, oh, he was a great moral teacher, but then the idea of the death and resurrection, you know, his resurrection from the dead was a much later development or something. But in fact, if you read Paul's letters, and Paul is the earliest before the Gospels are written, Paul's very clear that for him the Gospel is about the death and resurrection of Christ. That's the central event for him. And of course, in the Gospels, all four Gospels, they all culminate in the death and resurrection of Christ. So again, that for Christians has always been the central event.
Can we acknowledge also that by modern hyper-empiricist standards, Christ didn't give us proof that he was God in the same way that they expect, and yet we have sufficient evidence?
Well, it is an interesting thing. I always say to my students, look, if God wanted to prove he was God, mm-hmm. right? I mean, if Jesus, as the Son of God, wanted to prove his divinity, in one sense, I suppose, given our modern dispositions, having watched Marvel movies, right, Jesus would have, when he was on the cross, would have shot 50 feet up in the air, spun around, and shot laser beams out of his eyes, right? And that would have perhaps made people standing by go, oh, boy, that was the Son of God, right? But it's clear that that's not the God, as it were, that Jesus wanted to reveal to us. That's not who God actually is. That's Zeus, right? Those are the powerful gods that hit people with lightning bolts. The God that Jesus wants to reveal to us is a God of love, a God of mercy, and a God of reconciliation. So again, even if you look at the miracles, people oftentimes see the miracles of Christ, and there's three reactions, we might say, to the miracles of Christ. One is fear. People see them, and they're like, this is very strange, we need to run away. The second reaction, which is common, is anger. Well, fear and anger, right, which is to say, this is something very strange, we need to kill it. That would be usually the Pharisees, right, but others. And then the third reaction, which tends to be actually the minority, is the one that says, this must be God, we should follow this person, right? This is something from God and very important. So even there with the miracles, you know, it's a God who's revealing himself in a way which is an invitation which doesn't destroy human freedom, but is an invitation of love.
If that's the case, then how ought we to reframe how we think about that question about proving his divinity?
Well, that's an interesting question. I mean, again, I always wonder about this with my students, and it's something we can all reflect on. Here's the problem. People will sometimes say something like this. Why doesn't God just come down and talk to me? Mm-hmm. I mean, just like a regular person, just come down and talk, you know? And so then you say, well, okay, so let's say God did come down, and he did, right? And he just talked to us like a regular human person. Well, then what are people going to say? They're going to say, well, you can't be God. You're just a regular human person, right? And so it's like you have to be clear what you're thinking, what you're really asking for, right? And again, if you had the regular human person there and you're like, well, you can't be God. No, I am God. And then you say, well, okay, show it. Blast somebody with a bolt of lightning. And the point is, then you'd know, but that wouldn't be God. That would be the devil, because that's not what God does, right? So in some sense, you have to very seriously take very seriously in your own mind what you think, how you think God would have to be to show you, right, that he is God, right? And again, that I think has to be understood in the context of the Old Testament promises, the Passover, in the Last Supper, etc., right? And also, as I always say to my students, look, one of the problems of empirical proof that we're talking about is, if at the heart of the Christian message is the notion that God is love, mm-hmm. a loving God, and that he is love and the source of love. That's how are you going to demonstrate that, right? I mean, you can demonstrate a prime mover. You can demonstrate the source of the being of all that exists. But love, wow, if I say my mother loves me and somebody says prove it scientifically, how am I going to do it? Love is something, it seems to me, you either experience and believe in, or, right, if you don't have that experience and it's something you don't believe in, well, what? How do people convince you of it other than offer you that love?
One of the great fears of responding to the love of God tends to be the question of whether we will lose ourselves, lose our identity, who we are, in giving everything to God. Is that true? What's the response to that?
Yeah, that's a question we ask in the modern world, I think, oftentimes. But let's be clear. We oftentimes ask it about any loving relationship. People think, well, if I get married, then I will lose myself. But people who are in true loving relationships will often tell you, no, 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 no. That's where you really find yourself.
My guest is Dr. Randall Smith, professor of theology at the University of St. Thomas in Houston, Texas. We're talking about his article, The Relevance of the Resurrection, and we're diving deep into the significance of the resurrection of Christ in our own life. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Hello, friends. Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers here. And I haven't been this excited about an up-and-coming speaker for a long time, Dr. Marcus Peter. Dr. Peter has the gift of combining deep theological insight, wisdom, and knowledge with personal testimony and story in a way that makes the power of the church's teaching and God's love felt deeply in the heart of all who hear him. If you are looking for someone for your next conference, parish mission, or event, look no further than Dr. Marcus Peter.
Visit MarcusBPeter.com to book Dr. Marcus Peter to speak at your event. At the Ave Maria website, you can continue the discussion and education through the Ave Maria Radio's links to social media. Ave Maria Radio has accounts on Facebook, X, TikTok, YouTube, and Instagram. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and find the social media symbols at the top of your screen.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
What are we asking God the Father when in the Lord's Prayer we plead, Thy kingdom come? The Catholic Catechism states the kingdom of God lies ahead of us. It is brought near in the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ. It is proclaimed throughout the whole gospel. In Christ's death and resurrection, it has come, in the Eucharist. It is actually in our midst. When Christ hands it over to the Father, the kingdom will come in glory. St. Cyprian speculates the kingdom of God may even mean Christ himself coming into our lives. In the context of the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come is referring primarily to the final coming of the reign of God through Christ's return. Since Pentecost, the coming of God's reign is the work of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The end times in which we are living is the age of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I went to Las Vegas years and years ago for one of these cable shows. And I was shocked to see all these old ladies in their 70s and 80s getting off that plane, running for a slot machine. You don't have a chance to win. They're all fixed. I know, my uncle used to have slot machines.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Mark Speeder, talking with Dr. Randall Smith of the University of St. Thomas about the relevance of the resurrection. So, Randall, you were talking earlier about the way we ought to be thinking about our relationship with God and when it comes to love, that loving God, one of the greatest fears is losing ourselves, losing our identity. And yet, as you were mentioning, it's sort of true in all relationships, but that's where you really find yourself. Could we please pick up from there again?
Sure, yeah. I mean, again, this is something you read. John Paul II loved this passage from the Second Vatican Council, Gaudium et Spes, which says that in the Trinity, right, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is revealed something very, very important to us, namely that we find ourselves in a true gift of ourselves to others. That's also what we see in the Incarnation. He used to call the Incarnation, right, Jesus is the selfless gift of self to others. Again, I understand the fear, and there are some ways in which that relationship can go wrong. And if you feel like you are losing yourself in a way, that suggests there is a problem. Probably something morally is off. But again, in true loving relationships, more and more people will sort of say, oh no, I had to let go my selfishness and become selfless. And it was in doing that that I really discovered who I truly am.
To go back then to the events of the resurrection proper, you highlight how the Gnostic cults would have thought about the resurrection. If just share with us what they would have said about the resurrection potentially, and what implications that would have had for us.
If you go back to somebody like Plato, for example, or the Neoplatonists, since for them the body is sort of a prison, something to be gotten rid of, then they would have thought of the resurrection, or they would have thought about what life after death involved would be shucking off this body, which is the prison, and then freeing your spirit to go somewhere else, right? The eternal forms. Of course, this is true of many Eastern religions as well. The idea that somehow you free yourself from this world, from this body, from these relationships. I would suggest that it's precisely this very, very strange idea, which St. Paul says is, you know, a scandal to the Greeks. I'm sorry, foolishness to the Greeks and a scandal to Jews, right? Which is it's the resurrection of the body. And, you know, this notion that somehow your body and your life in this world isn't something you just shuck off and leave behind. It's something which is, as I've suggested, transformed, or to use the biblical language, glorified, not obliterated, not negated, not rendered unimportant and meaningless, but found anew in a deeper, more profound way in its source, in God.
Now, because of that, that gives real new significance, even historically, to how we can think about human nature. Tell us about that.
Yeah. I mean, again, if you think that the afterlife, when people's views of the afterlife will often tell you what they think is important about this life. So, for example, if people have a notion of the afterlife, it's like, well, you just keep going on higher and higher levels of understanding or knowledge, again, in this kind of Gnostic way. Well, then what you think is really important about human life is knowledge. Now, knowledge is important, but do you really think that's the most important, most defining thing of human life? Whereas if you think, well, no, we think actually that our embodied relationships with others is what's most important, then you want to say, well, those are the things which we retain. Those are the things we don't want to be lost. And I think for many people who are facing death, one of their greatest fears is precisely that they'll lose their relationships, right? In other words, they won't have that relationship with their grandchildren, their children, their spouse, their wife, their husband. And I think what the resurrection of the body actually promises is that those relationships aren't shucked and left behind, not like a drop of water returning to the ocean where, you know, there's no identity anymore. There's no you and me. No, the resurrection of the body means that those relationships aren't lost. They're glorified. Now you can be present to your loved ones the way God is present to us, right? Because you're unified with God in the way the Eucharist appears bodily throughout the world all the time. We don't have the limitations of the body. It's a glorified body. But it's not like Christ somehow is lost to us, right? Christ is more present to us than he ever was, or as much as he ever was.
One of your students asked a question about this shucking off of the mortal coil, and your answer was very revealing. I wonder if you could share that with us.
Yeah, he said, he was a wonderful guy. He was kind of a surfer dude guy. He said, Professor Smith, yeah, what if the whole point of human life is like you're in this prison, and the whole point of human life is to find the key to get out of the body? And I said, well, if you're asking me, I quite like having a body, quite frankly. I said, I mean, not necessarily this body exactly, but I like hugs. I like smells. I like taste, right? I like snuggling with my wife. I mean, so the notion of like losing all the bodily stuff isn't particularly attractive to me, right? So, and similarly, I value all my friends. I value blue sky, you know, all these wonderful things. So, again, I don't want a notion of the afterlife, which somehow is like, okay, you have to let all that go. It's kind of like, no, but why would we let go the things that are good? And when people ask me about this, like, well, what do you think in heaven? And I'm like, well, look, I of course don't know. But one presumes that if you say this is union with God, there's nothing good that we have in this world which isn't present in God, right? It's not like God has said, wow, taco stands. I never thought of taco stands. How, you know, look at these people in California. What a good idea. It's impossible, right? We have no ideas. We have no good things that aren't present in God. So I just don't think people should worry about that particularly. But particularly, I know they would worry about, like, well, am I still going to be able to love my son, my wife? And I just, my answer to that is, I think this is what the resurrection of the body indicates to us, because when Christ is resurrected, right, he still says Mary, right? He still addresses them by name. He still has that personal identity he had when he was alive. It's not like somehow some phoenix arises out of the ashes of Jesus, and this angel says, well, I used to be Jesus, but now the angel which was in Jesus has been, you know, released by Jesus. No, it's Jesus who says, it's me, right?
Right. And because it is Jesus who says, it is me, my body, my soul, my divinity, it gives us a profound new heavenly hope for what we can expect in the life to come.
Yeah, my argument actually is that the only way, the clearest revelation of what heaven is, we might put it this way. I mean, there are images about clouds and angels and cities with ruby streets, et cetera, all artistically very, very interesting and revelatory in their own way. But I think the clearest, deepest revelation we have of the afterlife is made clear to us, or is revealed to us, precisely in the risen body of Christ, where we come to understand that after death, we will, as Christ has opened up for us, we will be joined to the Father intimately and fully enter into union with the Father, but also retain our personal identity. There will still be you and me and your mother and your grandmother. It is not the drop of water returning to the ocean and it disappears into nothingness, right? It's still us, but fully united to God and bodily present, but in a glorified way, transformed, right? And again, the significance of this, it seems to me, is that if you thought, well, the body is something that I have to shuck off, well, then you would look around your life now and you would say, well, my body is really unimportant, right? I can do anything I want with my body. My relationships in this life are really kind of meaningless. But that's not what the resurrection of the body reveals to us, right? And that's not what the Christian tradition tells us to do either. People do care about, you know, again, we have John Paul II, the theology of the body. People care about the poor. People tend to the sick, etc.
What about our loved ones, our relationship with our loved ones, these interpersonal bonds that we have?
Yeah, again, my claim is that precisely the resurrection of the body suggests that, once again, Jesus somehow is not sort of saying, okay, Mary, why don't you... I mean, again, he says, don't hold on to me because I have to rise. But there does still seem to be this personal relationship which he has with Mary and Peter and James and John, right? And then, you know, that extends outward to Paul and all the apostles and to us. But I don't see that, and again, to his mother, I'm sorry, I didn't want to leave out, of course, the Blessed Mother. It's not like somehow Jesus is risen and then, well, you're no longer really my mother anymore. If we believe in that, you know, deep relationship remains, then it seems to me, you know, it's like in heaven, will she still be my mother? And it seems to me the answer is, well, Mary tells us yes, right? She is our mother, ultimately, but still, your mother, your personal mother, is your mother. And the mother of children is still the mother of those children for all eternity.
And that's an interesting notion, especially when you juxtapose it with the fact that we'll all be children, equally children of the Father in covenant in heaven. And I thank you for weighing in on these heavenly mysteries. Thank you so much for your time, Randall.
Well, thank you so much for having me.
My guest has been Dr. Randall Smith. He is a professor of theology at the University of St. Thomas in Houston, Texas. And he's been talking with us about how pondering on the resurrection of Jesus actually gives us insight into our human existence and the dignity and meaning of it, and also about how it shapes how we can think about our heavenly life. So let's ponder deeper the resurrection of Jesus in these Easter days. And once again, blessed Easter. Thank you for joining us. I'm Marcus Peter.